All right, let's pray about that and get Bruce open the word. Lord, we just come to you on a day of great victory. It would be the perfect day for Satan to try to co-opt it. And, but we know that your power is immeasurably greater. And Lord, so we just, you know, what a great power in the joy of it, Lord, the joy of resurrection and the defeat of death. And so we pray that we as a community would be reminded of that joy and that power today throughout the world as we talk about the resurrection. Bruce said this morning, you cannot see the empty tomb without being changed. And so the whole world, when people saw the empty tomb, the whole world changed because of what your followers did and the way they acted. And Lord, may we act the same way, Lord, with just the acknowledgement of your power and your promise, your hope. Make that very, very real to us. We thank you for that. We do pray for our country as you would have us do that, and for a revival. Pray for that. That would take supernatural power. It always does. So we pray for that even this morning, and that there would just be hearts lifted in churches throughout the country, uniquely on today. And Lord, so many things in our class, people going through unfamiliar paths, or familiar paths of pain and sadness and trials, and temptation and all the things. Lord, I just pray that we would see you as the one who brings us through the darkness, and that you are the victor, and that you don't forsake us, Lord. So we thank you for your presence in our lives and here this morning in the discovery class. Pray that you would teach through Bruce. It seems that he's so good at teaching that it's just effortless for him, and that's not true, Lord. It takes effort, study. He's busy. He has an enemy. Satan would come against people who stand for you. So Lord, I do pray for power for Bruce and for Sonia, their family, and all the roles that they do, and for you to be the one who speaks through him today. And I pray that in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, John.
Okay. If you have your copy of God's word, turn to James chapter 1. I'll confess to you, not much of a confession, so don't get excited. I'll confess to you, it's hard for me not to teach an Easter lesson on Easter Sunday morning. And I don't intend to, but if I divert anywhere through this and head to the Easter story, well, I apologize. That's just the way it goes. Hope you have a good time of, celebration, not only in worship, but with family. Hopefully you're able to get with some family today and have a good time of celebration. Easter is a fun time. I'm going to go over to my mom's and have lunch, this afternoon with a little bit of my family. The others will call in, and I'll have to interpret for my mother what they're actually wanting her to do, but that's a whole nother story. But when I was a little boy, my favorite Easter story that I will get reminded of this afternoon, when I was a little boy, there's four kids in our family, so two boys and two girls, and they dressed me first, mistake number one, and put me in white pants, mistake number two. You know, they dress like you would a little boy for Easter with all the colors that you shouldn't put on a little boy. And so what had happened was the paper, remember when they used to throw the paper to your house? Okay. It looks very similar to a football. And so I had been put in the living room staring out the window, and I saw the paper get thrown, and it was thrown kind of like football. So I went out and got it, and I played a little football. I threw it to myself, and I dove over the bushes, and it may have rained for about 7 days prior to Easter. And so I recognized that there was a problem. I was muddy and a mess, a complete mess. And so I went down in the basement where our washer and dryer is, and I determined I would wash my clothes before Easter. So I'm a responsible young man, right? I made the problem. I'll clean it up. Well, they were looking for me to leave for church, and they couldn't find me anywhere. Looking all over the place, couldn't find me anywhere. And I hear them hollering my name, but figure is probably not good to answer yet, and because the clothes were not. And by the way, how much of that stuff do you actually put in there? at that age, I don't know the difference between this and this. And so those white pants were really muddy, so we went with this. Okay. I can only picture it now. My mom, my dad comes down the stairs and he sees suds going everywhere. I won't tell you what I was wearing, but it wasn't those clothes. And he's just, I can only imagine what he was thinking at that time. And so he puts me in other clothes. So now you have, you know what my mom wanted, you know, for Easter was the Easter picture, right? Well, in my house, I could show it to you, the Easter picture, all of my siblings are dressed impeccably, and I am wearing play clothes, you know, tennis shoes, jeans, remember the patch on the jean, you know, folded up, patch on the jeans, a t-shirt, and you can still in that picture see the anger of my mother.
Okay.
Best line as we're pulling up to church, I grew up at Shays Mountain Baptist. Best line as we're pulling up, to the church, my mom is so mad at me. You can't even imagine how mad she was at me. And so it was the deal. Y'all probably never given this speech, but hey, we're where other people are now, put on your best face. You know what I mean? Like, I realize we all hate each other in the car, but when we get out of this car, by golly, we are the perfect family. Okay. So everybody put on a face, and my mom looks at me and goes, "You better be glad Jesus rose from the grave." So, and I am glad that Jesus rose from the grave, but not for the reason that she was wanting me, to be glad. So, she'll remind me of that. And every once in a while, I wonder if she's over it. So, it's been a while. So maybe she is. Okay. To put the James in context, I mentioned last week that there are a handful of verses in James that we get right. I'm not saying we necessarily get them wrong. We just use them most of the time outside of their primary context. We've looked at one last week, every good and perfect gift comes down from above. Well, that the context of that is not the way we tend to use it. And when I say we, I primarily mean me, okay? So if you say, "Bruce, I've had that right for decades," well, then you're a whole lot better person than I am. That's okay. But I primarily get it wrong and use it that if I want God to do something, then I will remind him, as if he needs to be reminded, every good and perfect gift comes down from above. Or if we're wanting something positive to happen, then we acknowledge that. The context of that is speaking about trials. And so every good and perfect gift that comes down from above, those are the trials that he puts into our life, because the blessing of those trials is that he is shaping us and he is molding us. Anytime the Lord puts us through a trial, we can immediately be reminded he's not done with me. Praise the Lord. I'm a work in progress. And so he's going to put a trial in order to test me, in order to try me, in order to shape me into the likeness of his son. That's the blessing. Well, today we get another one of those verses that's easily taken out of context. Once again, our application is accurate and it's fair. It's just not primary. In James 1, verse 19, he says this: "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Well, when James starts this little portion of his letter in the context of the desire for God to continue to make us perfect to complete, not lacking anything, and God's declared means by which you do that, which is to put you through different trials. And James has already clarified, now God doesn't tempt anyone. He tests us, but he doesn't tempt us. We're tempted when we're lured and enticed by our own evil desires. God will test us, however. And so what our context of this particular verse, this very first verse, is the one we tend to get wrong. Now, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Our default context tends to be with other people. So what he's saying is, with other people, we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That's true. It's not what James is saying, but it's true. We've used it in a marriage context. It would be good marriage advice to say, well, you need to be quick to listen. You need to be slow to speak. You need to be slow to anger. That's true. That's good. You should apply that. But that's not what James is saying. What James is trying to communicate, what he's trying to get us to understand, is the primary context is our relationship with the Lord. Our primary context are the trials that God is putting us through. And he said, look, don't think when you're tempted that God is the one tempting you. Don't think when you go through a trial that someone else is doing that to you. So what he's saying to us, that he wants us to know and to understand, what he's saying to us is, let every person be quick to hear the Lord, slow to speak to the Lord, and slow to anger with the Lord. That's his context. That's the context with which he's communicating this. And I understand how it's so easy for us to miss that, because there's parts of that that are a bit challenging for us. What he's calling us to is teachability in trials. That's what he's really, if you were to put this in a category, he's saying you need to be teachable. You need to be intentionally teachable in the midst of these various trials that God is going to, that he's going to put you through. You see, by nature and by intent, trials are hard. Okay, you wouldn't even call it a trial if it wasn't hard. Okay, so by nature and by intent, by God's intent, a trial is hard. It's difficult. It rubs against us. It's meant to reveal something. It's meant to address something. It's meant to correct something that is in our life. There are bumps in the road, okay? Trials don't tend to be bumps. Trials are bigger than bumps, okay? We all go through and have bumps, but trials are bigger than those bumps. And we need hard tests. And I think one of the things of being teachable is to have a good self-awareness. You know, I will say this. I went through this phase in my life where I decided that what I would do is to pray over, but not address anything that was wrong in my life, and just trust that the Lord would make it better. Guess what happened? Nothing got better. Okay. So in other words, I said, here's what I'm going to do, as if it were spiritual. I'm going to pray about it, but I'm not going to do anything about it. I'll just pray about it, and I'll let the Lord fix that in my life. It sounded really good. I mean, I convinced myself, and I don't look like I'm convincing any of y'all, and I'm sure there's probably only two other people in the room who's ever done this, but nothing in my life gets better by me not addressing it. Nothing in my life gets better. It doesn't just all of a sudden get better by the Lord not addressing it. It has to be addressed. It needs to be pointed out. The Lord has a multitude of ways to point these things out in our life. He can do it incredibly gently, as if we even think it was our idea, or he can cause us to have to go through a pretty challenging and pretty difficult trial to learn those things, and for him to reveal himself. We need to be people, men and women, who are by default teachable. We are wanting the Lord to do, I'm going to say it this way, because this is the way I say it to the Lord, whatever is necessary with as least pain as possible. Now, apparently some of y'all get that, okay? So yeah. I need to learn the lesson. I need to be shaped and molded. I'm a work in progress, so I need it. So do whatever's necessary, but do it as with little pain as is possible. If you haven't been able to think about that in terms of your own self, I will all but guarantee you, you've thought about that in relationship to your children. That you knew they needed to learn something. You knew they needed to develop in something. They needed to grow in something, and you wanted the Lord to do whatever was necessary. You have, maybe you are, maybe you will continue to beg him to do it as gently as possible, with the least possible trial. And then you, like my parents, would be able to say about whichever ones of your children would be the Bruce that would need a little harder lesson. He'll have to learn it a little more challenging, a little more difficult way. It'll have to be a little bit more impactful and revealing to him. So let's take these one at a time. This thing that James says, be quick to listen to the Lord. Be slow to speak to the Lord. Be slow to anger with the Lord. Well, the easiest one is quick to listen. it's easy to understand. It's not necessarily easy to do. Be quick to hear the Lord. How are you doing with that? If you could just rate that in your life, how are you doing with being quick to hear the Lord? I'll give you, there are several different mirrors. Worship would be one. In other words, where you could look and see your, how am I doing? And you see your reflection. Our prayer life. Our prayer life is that's a tough mirror, because am I quick to listen? If you were with me when I prayed, had my personal interaction with the Lord, would you say, wow, he is quick to listen to the Lord? Or would you say he's quick to speak to the Lord? Is my prayer life 99.8% me talking? And when I'm waiting for the answer, I'm done. And I just go on to the next thing. Or am I quick to listen to the Lord? One of my favorite encounters in scripture is an encounter that Joshua had with the commander of the army of the Lord right before he goes in to do battle with Jericho. And when he does that, he comes into contact with him, and Joshua is not sure who he is. He has a sword. They're about to do battle with Jericho, so he's not sure who he is. He asks a pretty fair question. Are you for us or are you against us? The commander of the army of the Lord, which, by the way, is Jesus. There's only one commander of the army of the Lord. So the commander of the army of the Lord says, no, I'm not for you or against you, no, but I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. Joshua falls face down. And he asks a question which just rings in my ears, and may the Holy Spirit keep it there, because I need to hear it daily. Joshua says, what does my Lord say to his servant? Now, the first few times I read that, I didn't feel or digest the pause. I don't know how long Joshua was laying before the Lord face down on the ground. I used to think it didn't matter. I now think it really does. How long did he lay there? What does my Lord have to say to his servant? I realize I live in a drive-through culture, and my prayer life is reflective of that. My interaction with the Lord is reflective of that. And it can be, I want to hear you, Lord. Okay, I got to go. I got other things I got to do. But if you want to call me later, you know, text me, whatever you want to do, let me know your answer on that. But I've got things that I have to do. Are we quick to listen, quick to hear the Lord? Are we building that into our life? To be able to do what James is saying here, it's going to take intentionality. There's a few ways that we know of that the Lord clearly says that he'll speak to us. And those ought to be ways that we're embracing that. Clearly the most definitive way, and obviously the most objective way that the Lord speaks to us, is through his word. And so if we want to be quick to listen to the Lord, then we take in his word in huge quantities. We spend time in his word regularly. I used to always encourage people, you know, read through the Bible in a year. Get you a plan and read through the – well, first it was read through the Bible in a year. You can only do the Navigator plan, okay? You're not a believer if you don't do the Navigator plan. And then I realized, okay, you don't have to do the Navigator plan. You can do any plan you want. Just please read through the Bible in a year. Now I am – read the Bible, okay? If it takes you 3 years, 5 years, or 10 years to read through the Bible, just read the Bible every day. Be in the Bible, reading through, because this is one of the ways – that we hear the Lord. And it's amazing to me. I mean, there's too many examples for me to even reach in and pluck out. When some passage in Ezekiel that I read in the morning, and I'm faced with some challenge at 10 o'clock, and the words that come back to my mind are Ezekiel 14:27, which I knew existed, but I didn't really think about it until that day. Be reading through the Bible with the intent not to say, check, 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 I did it, but to hear the Lord. He speaks to us through his word, and he speaks to us through his word in our personal study, in our study with other people, in the preaching of God's word, in the teaching of God's word. He speaks to us. Well, the second way that he speaks to us, or another way, is by the Spirit. Now, the word is the most objective. The Spirit is the most subjective. Okay, so he does say that he communicates to us through his Spirit, but the Spirit will never contradict the word. The Spirit only repeats and reminds us of the word. The Spirit doesn't have a new agenda in and of the Spirit. And so the Spirit leads us and the Spirit speaks to us. Once again, that takes a lot of practice. It takes a lot of practice to have trust and confidence to properly discern the Spirit. And you do it in accordance with the word. And then, of course, he speaks to us through other people. through other people who not just their opinion matters. Of course it does in our life. There are other people's opinions that matter, but other people that speak the word to us. And that could be counsel. That could be a friend. That could be advice. That didn't have to be a mentor or a discipler. I hope we would have that, but that could just be the Lord using someone to communicate. Once again, we then take and do what the Bereans do, and we check that counsel. We find out how they speak to us. I'll put an asterisk here because a lesson I learned through the years is I'll go through a thing where I'm really trying to hear the Lord, and I want to hear what the Lord's opinion would be and his will would be for a particular situation. But I know myself too well now, and so I know that when I go seek the counsel of others, I know that I know which others will tell me what I want to hear and which others won't. And so I call myself on the carpet. And so there are some people that I go, not going to ask them. And the reason is because they're going to tell me whatever I want to hear. They're great, faithful friends and supportive. I love it. I need them on some occasions when the day's just not going well. But in this particular situation, I need the person that will say the truth to me no matter what. No matter what the ramifications, they will speak that truth to me in my life. I praise the Lord for those people, and I want to hear from them. So quick to hear the Lord, so slow to speak to the Lord. You go, are you sure that's what he's saying? Are you sure he is saying slow to speak to the Lord? Well, he is. Yes, he is. And it's because slow to speak gives room for quick to listen. You see, as my dad said to me on many occasions, son, if you're talking, you're not listening. Now, he said it different than Scripture says it. He said, shut up and listen to me. I think that's what James means, okay? But I don't want to put that word or that phrase into that. But it's, Bruce, you need to be quiet. You need to be slow to speak. How many times when I'm wrestling with something with the Lord, when a trial comes, and all of a sudden, 8 seconds after the trial begins, I have 28 opinions. And I feel like the Lord needs to hear my view, having not thought about, prayed about, studied about, or processed this in any way, shape, or form. I feel like the Lord needs to hear from me. Lord, here's what I think about this trial. Here's what I think about this situation. Here's the way I think this should work. James would say, stop. Start by listening. Don't start by speaking. Start by listening. And by the way, you really think you're informing God of something? Do you really think he needs you to share with this? Listen, the Lord wants us to speak to him. There's no doubt. He wants us to be slow to speak to him, not quick, not lead with that. He wants us to hear from him and slow to speak to him. And so that when we do speak to him, it's through the filter of Scripture. It's through the filter of the known will of God. And so now what we're speaking back to the Lord is our humility. It's our submission to whatever this trial that he has, that he's put before us. And then slow to anger. Really? Slow to anger with the Lord. Yeah. Not this class, but the one over here, they're rough on this. Okay. So let me tell you about them. All right. That's always more fun anyway. Okay. Here's what they do. Okay. Over here. When a trial comes into their life, they get angry. Their initial response is they don't like it and they get angry, but they're pretty well taught. And so they will not articulate that their anger is towards God. They may even say, I'm not mad at God. Well, who are you mad at? Who caused the trial? Who put this situation into your life? Who's guiding you through that? And so we feel like if we just don't acknowledge that our frustration and our anger is towards the Lord, then we're okay. The Lord knows. And as we resist his work in our life, which unfortunately can be our default at times, as we resist his work in our life, James knows that that can produce anger. We don't like for our world to go a different way. We, as if we have it all figured out and under control, we want it to go the way we want it to go. And then he, the Lord, steps in to insert these trials in order to shape and mold us into the likeness of his son. And we tend to respond in anger. And it may even feel like undirected anger. In other words, it's not directed at anyone in particular. But James is saying, you know what? It is ultimately anger towards authority. It's anger towards God. God is the one who is sovereign and in control in your life. And he says, what is it that would be a guiding principle? And so in verse 20, he says, you just need to know the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Okay. So when a trial comes into our life, what James is saying to us is anger will not get you where you want to be. So you know, we go, how do we pass the trial? How do we pass the test? Okay. Well, anger is to fail. So to be angry at the situation. Now, I'll understand and I'll put an asterisk by there is righteous anger. Okay. It's probably 5% of the time, and it's rare that we actually experience that righteous anger in its purest form. But I'm like you. I want to rationalize that as best I possibly can. But we get angry. We don't like what has taken place. And what James is saying to us, you're not going to accomplish what you want to accomplish, and certainly not what God wants to accomplish, if you are angry in the trial. It does not produce the righteousness of God, meaning the trial is intended to make you perfect, complete, not lacking in anything, to be like Christ, the righteousness of God. We're being shaped and molded into a holiness project, and anger is not going to get us there. So a learning lesson I jot down for myself is then if I am, and pay attention to this, this is the way I say it to myself. If instead of being quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger, if I am quick to speak and slow to hear, I'll be quick to anger. If I am quick to speak and slow to hear, I'll be quick to anger. And so now I've got to reverse that in and apply what he is teaching us. So the first thing we do when faced with a trial is to recognize, not to blame God, to actually recognize God is putting this trial in my life. God is using this particular situation in my life to bring about a good result. Now, there could be all kinds of messes in it, but that's what God is doing. So I want to hear from him. So I want to be slow to speak to it, and I want to avoid anger. The second thing he says basically is, and embrace your sanctification, because that's what the trials are intended to do. Look what he says in verse 21. He says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. If you were to go to Colossians 3 or Ephesians 4, you would find what to me I refer to as myself as the formula for sanctification. Those words are not actually in there, but the formula for sanctification is put off and put on, okay? Put off all that does not belong in your life and put on all those things that do belong that the Lord declares that we are to have. He says here, this is part of the sanctification formula, the sanctification process that we engage in with the Holy Spirit. He says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, okay? That's the put off part. Put it away. In Ephesians, it says put it to death. The Greek word here for filthiness is an interesting word. It's really a broad, word. It literally says moral filth that desecrates the soul. It's anything that causes you to embrace anything impure, anything and everything that is unholy. That's a huge category. And he says, put off all of that, put to death, all of that and any rampant wickedness, anything that you would dive into that would lead you away from the Lord. The culture James is in, that's what he's dealing with. He's a pastor. He's pastoring the church in Jerusalem. And that's what that culture is dealing with. That's what our culture is dealing with. That's what we have in our culture that we're dealing with is just filthiness and rampant wickedness. It's out of control. It's just absurd. It just continues and continues and continues. But remember, the sanctification process has the put off and the put on. So you don't just put off, you put off and put on. And many times you put off by putting on the opposite. Well, what's the put on in the sanctification here in verse 21? Receive, put on with meekness, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. In other words, the way you do battle with rampant wickedness, the way you do battle with the filthiness that would be exposed to you is with the word of God. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's the put on part. Now, this is not a lesson necessarily on sanctification, but I would just remind us, or at least I give you a testimony of my own, is that I used to just say, don't do that, 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 don't do that. Sound familiar to anybody? Don't do that, right? And guess what I always did? That. Okay? So then I learned from scripture, Bruce, you're doing it wrong. It's not, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. It's put on. Put on the opposite of what that out and take the place of that with the things that you are putting on. And so you're redirecting your mind. You are recalibrating your mind as you spend time in God's word and you put on the implanted word of God. He sums it up in verse 22 and 23, this sanctification. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, but when he goes away, forgets. Well, okay, he's saying this is a application of be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. There are many different passages that you can look at and go, you know, in our culture, that's not really our challenge, or in our subculture, that's not our issue. This is a Birmingham, Alabama verse. There is a whole bunch. I mean, there's a whole bunch of ability to hear in Birmingham, Alabama. And we live in a pretty unique culture. Now, it's not a great culture, but it's better than most. Okay? Not all, but it's better than most. And so what I mean by, I grew up here. Okay? I've spent almost my entire life in this little subculture, right here, in Birmingham. And I know that this is a place that you can still fairly have a talk about what you're learning in the Bible, what pastor you heard, a talk you heard on the radio. You can still have those conversations. You can be hearers. So the question for us is, but are we doers of the word? In other words, are we just hearing upon hearing upon hearing upon hearing, or are we actually doing? Is there application to that? So you can ask yourself a question, okay? I go to church, I worship, I go to Sunday school, there's a lesson, I'm in a small group, we have a lesson. Great, that's hearing and that's good, that's healthy, okay? You should do that. But what James is saying is if you just hear and never do, you deceive yourself. You deceive yourself into thinking that you're being shaped and molded into this holiness project. You need to be applying whatever it is you do, whatever it is you hear. You need to actually be applying that, to putting those things into practice. Now, you're going to need some plan, some mechanism, some accountability, some fellowship in terms of taking and actually applying the word of God that you have read. So this week, you may have followed the devotional guide, or you may have gone through the kind of step-by-step, day-by-day, or maybe you just did Palm Sunday, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday. A lot of scripture, a lot of hearing. So I would just say, so somewhere there ought to be a 3x5 card, a post-it note, a journal, something. There's electronic, whatever it may be, place where, therefore I am going to blank. Be a doer of the word. It's great to have heard. And we're blessed to be able to hear the word of God in unbelievable, effective ways. But are we doing? Are we putting into practice, the very words, that we are hearing and the very things that we are being taught. He then says, but the one who looks into the perfect, I'm sorry, let me back up. He gives an example of if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror and then forgets what it looks like. And you go, well, that seems like a ridiculous example. You got it. It is. It is a ridiculous example. That's what he's saying. It's just as ridiculous to open the word and just to hear and hear and hear and never do. It's like looking at yourself in a mirror and walking away and having no clue and forgetting what it is that you look like. He says, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, okay, applies it, puts it into action in their life, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. So there are your two applications of it, a hearer who forgets or a doer who acts. You could ask yourself, am I a hearer who forgets or a doer who acts? You could ask a friend. You could ask a spouse. Be careful there. But you could ask anybody, a doer acts. He'll be blessed in his doing. Okay. James is pushing hard that there ought to be fruit. There ought to be the ability put into action the things that you are hearing. So he ends with this in verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, James is going to address some of the things that he has here in more specific fashion, so I won't go into those things. But basically what James is saying is this, you can think that you're religious. You can go through a lot of religious ceremony. You can go through a lot of religious practice. But if you're not applying that word to your life, then your religion is worthless. He gives just one example. It's a good one. It's a piercing one. It's a, convicting one, bridling your tongue. Like I said, he's going to address that more specifically later, but he basically saying, look, you can't just go and hear and hear and hear and hear and have that kind of tongue. That's what he's saying. An unbridled tongue and violate the Lord, violate other people, violate yourself, with your tongue, then you're deceiving yourself. Where in the Bible would it ever tell you that that's okay? That somehow that's acceptable before the Lord. Now that's what we call hypocrisy. However, he says religion that is pure and undefiled before the God. Now be careful with this passage. Okay. People have taken it and misapplied it. So we want to make sure we interpret it accurately and apply it accurately. When he said in the verse 26, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, do not think that the only way you could be a hypocrite is to not bridle your tongue. It could be if anybody thinks he's religious and thinks impure thoughts, if anybody thinks he's religious and yet steals, if anybody thinks he's religious and yet kills somebody. So bridling the tongue was just an example. Okay. So now when he goes to religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father is this. He is not saying these are the only things that you must do, visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Now, you should visit orphans and widows in their affliction. I'm not saying that, but he's not saying that's it. That's that you only have to do that because there are a lot of other commands in scripture, but he's giving them an example of doing something, being a doer who puts into action what he hears. In this context, he says to visit the orphans, to visit the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That ought to be a regular practice of ours. It ought to be on the forefront of our minds. How am I going to keep myself from being unstained by the world? The world is vicious. The world is hard. The world throws more at us than we can possibly imagine and more than we can bear up on. The world does. Don't let anybody fool you. The world throws at us more than we can bear up under by ourselves. The Lord has given us his Holy Spirit. The Lord has given us the fellowship of believers. The Lord has given us his word for us to engage with the Holy Spirit in an effort to keep ourselves unstained from the world. Steadfast, immovable, unstained from the world. But in order to do that, we got to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we've got to do it engaging and embracing his work of sanctification in our lives. Let me pray for us. Say, Father, I do thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you for your spirit that gives us insight and understanding into your word that we might apply it to our lives. Lord, thank you for the arena that we live in, the place, the subculture that we live in, Lord, where we have unbelievable access, both in person and otherwise, Lord, to hear your word and to hear it, constantly and to hear it well presented and to hear it, accurately handled. Lord, what a blessing. But we don't want to simply be hearers, Lord. We want to be doers of your word. So would you help us to know and to understand simple, basic applications of your word as we hear it. May we do it. May you continue to lead and guide us by the power of your Holy Spirit to applying your word, that we would not deceive ourselves, and that we would not deceive ourselves before you. Lord, thank you that in the power of the resurrection, you have declared that you do all these things in us. By that same power, you're with us and you work with us to keep ourselves unstained from this lost and broken world. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.